Welcome to the Grace Vineyard Podcast, where we are building growing communities of worshipers who are becoming like Christ, empowered to do His work. We hope you enjoy this message.
Lord, we want to say thank you for your presence. Thank you always. You always respond to the praises of your people. You always do. You touch our hearts. You are enthroned on our praises. The atmosphere itself seems to change when you respond, and we thank you for being here. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Our lives are yours. Our lives are in your hands. We want to learn from you this morning. We want to open your book and learn and be transformed and strengthened to run the race and fight the fight you've called us to live in. So bless this time. Speak to us. Speak to me, I pray. Speak through me. May we all leave this place more transformed in the likeness of Christ, more equipped to do the works of Jesus that you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So I can't actually see very well right now. So if you're new and I didn't see you, I'd love to meet you. And also I want to get you up to speed, because what we're going to do in teaching and reading the Bible together is a continuation of what we've been doing for a few weeks together. So you're joining in the middle of a series. You'll be fine, though, I think, because every time we talk, that event can sort of stand alone. But the theme, as you can see on the screen, is fighting the good fight of the faith. Is anyone with me on that? You remember that? Okay. And I was thinking, as we were praying for the missions folks that I won't name because of security, but wow, for those in the room, pretty impressive. Actually, if you can meet that couple in here, what they're doing, it's amazing, actually. The people they're interacting with, the places they're speaking, what they're doing. But I thought, oh, you know what? That is what we're talking about. So even when we were praying for them, we were engaging in fighting the good fight of the faith. And you'll remember that when we use the word or the phrase the faith, that's a little bit different than just the word by itself, faith. Faith generally means to have trust or confidence in someone, and we speak, and of course, in this context, faith, trust, confidence in the Lord. Do you need me to move this up here so I don't get that sound set? Sorry that you always have to watch me interact with the sound guy about this. But we love this sound guy so people can hear, and you don't want to hear that nasty popping sound. So once again, 1 inch makes a big difference. Is that position okay? Beautiful. Okay, back to it. So fighting the good fight of the faith. Faith means confidence or trust in someone, right? Especially because they've proven themselves to be reliable or faithful, we put our trust in them. So faith in God, in this case, is more about his faithfulness than our ability to work up some kind of confidence by, you know, repeating some mantra over and over, trying to talk ourselves into believing something. It's not that at all. It's just coming to the reality of a faithful person that we naturally trust as we get to know him. And then faith comes out. That's faith. The faith refers more to the entire body of belief, of understanding, of truth that's been given to us through the apostles, through the prophets and writers of the old Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament as well. All of that encompasses the faith, the truth about who God is, about who we are, about the nature of the world, about our place in the world, about how we are to live. It's the fullness of truth. And I was just saying, the couple we were praying for are contending for the faith, and we're fulfilling that piece of scripture that we read last week where it ends with talking about praying for people like that couple in the spirit as part of the battle. So we last week opened up a section of scripture that's really well known in the book, the Bible book of Ephesians, and it's a letter to a church in Ephesus, where the writer, Paul the Apostle, brings up a metaphor to describe protection God has provided for us in the fight of the good fight of faith. We need protection because even as we are, so to speak, storming the gates of hell to plunder hell and populate heaven, something we said a few weeks ago, doing the works of the ministry of Jesus, bringing redemption to broken lives, that sort of bring healing, driving out demons, just in activity, fighting against the works of the evil one in this world and making things right by the power of the Spirit. Much to say about that. As we're doing that, there's often a counterattack, hence the picture of a person in a fight. And Paul would describe our situation like this. We're being attacked back. Anyone ever experience any kind of a counterattack? If we had stories about that couple, you would hear stories of the enemy counterattacking them. It really happens, sometimes substantially. You see it in Paul's life, you see it in the Bible. So Paul introduced this idea of armor like on a soldier. And maybe all of you are Bible people, so it wasn't the first time you've seen that. Most of you had heard that phrase before, putting on the armor of God. And my goal today is to focus on just one aspect of the armor and see if we can have a better understanding for our lives together. So let's read the whole text together, and then we'll talk some more. This is Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. It's the last chapter of this letter Paul has to the people, and he starts with finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, people, but against these spiritual forces, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, because your fight is against all these spiritual forces, put on some spiritual armor that will protect you. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, implication the day of evil will come, there will be attack, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to remain standing. Stand firm then, and here's six aspects of armor, six aspects of protection that he's just describing by using pieces of armor on a Roman soldier. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and all kinds of requests, like we're going to do in an hour this afternoon. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's what I was referring to, that last sentence, regarding what we just did when we were praying for our fellow soldiers in another part of the world. So here's a goal for me. I would love it if by the end of our time together, not just today, but over the course of these weeks, all of us would be able to come to grab from our mind quickly what those six things are. And today I'm hoping when we talk about truth, and I'm going to talk about three aspects of truth, that we'll leave this place with a better understanding of how to apply this to our lives. Because this is not just for academic talking. This is for life, the real life you're living. When I look around the room, I was looking at you over here. I was worshiping, and then I stopped and looked at you. I see an army. Many of you don't see yourself that way. But I look around the room and I say, oh, every single one of these people, every single one, if they've given their life into the hands of Jesus, have joined his force of good in this world. And it's a force of good against evil in particular. There is evil in the world. It's kind of a crack up when someone says, well, I don't believe in sin and I don't believe in evil. And I'm like, are you kidding? Look at around. Duh. I mean, it doesn't take a lot of discernment to see that there's a little bit of evil in the world right now. Anyway, that's another side. We have been given a calling, a purpose, a message, an authority, power to bring change into the lives of people that have been oppressed by the usurper and his army, the kingdom of darkness. It really exists. There really is a spiritual. I look around the room and I see every one of you as part of that force. And I hope you do too. So what we're talking about is important for you as you live your life today and tomorrow and the next day until Jesus takes you home or he comes back. It's part of your protection. So what were those six pieces again in order? What was the first one? Belt of truth. And by the way, that's in Paul's day, a Roman soldier would have had a large, more like a girdle almost, leather piece that went from their waist all the way down to here. And the rest of the armor was kind of tied into it. And if you can picture someone not wearing pants but robes, they'd need a place to tie that up so they could run. And that was what we read was, gird up your loins with truth. And loins is this section below the waist. And there's a picture there of truth being a protection for the hidden parts of our life. Now we'll go into that in a little more detail. So it's gird up the loins with truth. What was the next piece? Righteousness. So you have a guard over your chest and it went around the back too. Protecting your internal organs. Righteousness. We'll talk more about that next week. So you have truth. We have righteousness. What was the third one? Peace. The gospel of peace. Having your feet shod or shod in the old language. Wearing shoes that are the preparation, the readiness that comes, or the preparation of the good news, the gospel of peace. That's the whole truth about what God has done in sending his son to make it so that we could have peaceful relationship with a God whom we have been at war against in our sinful rebellion against his ways as a people. But God has made a way for us to end the war and enter peace with him, as a result to enter peace with each other. And as a result, we are ready, when we live in that peace, to go where our feet take us, to go through life interacting with the power of peace that protects us from so many of the attacks of the evil one. Pause for a second. Have any of you ever been attacked with the opposite of peace in your family? You think? Well, you have available to you a piece of armor that is the gospel of peace that will enable you to go into those relationships as you're walking with your shoes, into your relationship with your family, and bring the peace of heaven to earth at Thanksgiving dinner next year. Really, it's true. Okay, so we had truth, righteousness, peace. What was the next piece? That wasn't next, though. What was next? Faith, like a shield that protects the whole thing. Now you've got arrows flying at you from an enemy. You know, aerial attacks. They're shooting at you. They're not just darts and arrows. They're fiery darts and arrows. There's a picture of the point of the arrow dipped in tar, lit on fire. You've seen that in the movie where they take the bow and arrow and they shoot and they have flaming arrows. Imagine flaming arrows coming at you and you have a shield that goes, no problem. And you put them out as you stop them in your shield. Faith has that effect on our life. The faith and faith itself. Confidence in who God is. So we got the shield of faith. What's next? Salvation, like a helmet. And we talked about this at the men's breakfast. By the way, men, you missed a really good one if you didn't come. Christian was talking about this very topic, and he just brought it up so well. I almost called him and said, why don't you just come and preach tomorrow? I thought, no, I'll do it. You would have liked that, huh, Christian? He was really good, though. And we talked about how a helmet is around your noggin, where your mind is. Salvation is a protection for your entire thought life. And you've got thoughts coming in from all angles that either are helpful or destructive. Many of them are destructive. Thoughts from yourself, thoughts that come from the forces of wickedness as well, and thoughts that come from God. Those are the ones we want in. The helmet of salvation protects us from all that. Was there another piece? An offensive weapon, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. And it's, you know, there's a couple words in Greek that turn into English word. One is logos, and one is rhema. Rhema usually refers to a particular specific word that's come alive for a specific moment that we can use in our mouth as a sword. And you see Jesus doing that when he was tempted in the story of the temptation with Satan. We'll talk about that another time. So you just learned the six of them. Can you name them again? Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, Word of God. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, Word of God. By the end of this, I think you'll all have those, me too, I hope, in our minds. And we'll get up in the morning and go, oh, it's time to put on the armor. What do I need today? And we'll pray through that kind of thought life, and you watch and see if it doesn't impact your life as you walk with the Lord. Okay, so I'd like to speak more about truth specifically, and there's going to be three things that I'll try to get us to learn by the end of this. But first, I just want to open up this experience that Jesus had when he was being tried before Pilate, the governor of Judea, who was trying to decide what to do with him, when the Jewish people brought Jesus and said, you know what, we have a law, he broke it, we're not allowed to kill people since you're in Rome, we'd like you to kill him for us. Remember that? And Pilate goes, well, let me examine him, I don't see what he's done wrong. And they have this conversation. And in the conversation, Pilate says, you're a king then. And Jesus says, my kingdom, I am a king, is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest. But now my kingdom's from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, here's what I wanted you to hear. For this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Truth is a protection, it's an armor, and Jesus came to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me, and Pilate said, what is truth? And then Pilate didn't wait for the answer and moved on, unfortunately. But Jesus' whole life was about truth, which is a protection for us. So, what is truth? Jesus, that's a good answer. Always safe to answer Jesus. But what else? God's word is truth. Pretend that you're not in a church. What is truth? Integrity.
Something that's proven factual over the test of time.
Truth is what reality, it's a description of reality. Truth is that which conforms to the way things really are. The way things really are. I, by the way, some of you might remember in November, I did a sermon called Truth is a Person. And we talked about the person of Jesus and the experience of truth by relationship with him. But I was quoting a guy I often quote named Dallas Willard, speaking about truth as reality. And he said, what we think about, we can think about reality as what you run into when you are wrong. Truth is conformity to reality. Truth is the way things really are. That's why, we said this in November, it's super destructive and unhelpful for someone to say, ah, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and who are you to try to cram your truth down me when it's your truth? And that's somewhat insane, because there is no your truth, my truth. There is the truth. What they really mean is you have your beliefs and I have my beliefs. Who are you to cram down your beliefs down my throat? And it's taught in the universities always since probably the 1970s that it's just a product of white imperialistic colonialism to believe that there is a truth that you can tell people. And so it's endemic in our society. But there is truth. I ran across a story that I think illustrates this. Can I read you a story? You've heard this maybe before because I've probably told it before, But I can't remember if I have, because I'm at that age where I tell you the same thing over and over. You know that one, Dad, you already told us that. So I've got this one from a guy named Ray Stedman quoted it. He said, in the proceedings, the magazine of the Naval Institute, a naval officer named Frank Koch tells the story of an incident that happened to him at sea that illustrates this principle. Two battleships assigned to the training squadron had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. I was serving on the lead battleship and was on watch at the bridge as night fell. The visibility was poor with patchy fog, so the captain remained on the bridge keeping an eye on all the activities. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving astern? The captain called out. Lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant we were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. The captain then called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. Back came another signal, advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain, change course 20 degrees. Came back, I'm a petty officer, second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. By that time, the captain was furious. He spat out, send, I'm a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light, I'm a lighthouse. We changed course. That's what truth is. Truth is protection, because it's like the lighthouse. It's immovable. It tells you if you ought to adjust your course or not. And you're a fool if you don't put on truth and say, well, I'm a captain, I'll go the way I want. You'll run astern. So three aspects of truth that I hope we can learn today. And they may be obvious to you, but I'll just spell them out. One is the revelation of the truth in the Word of God, the scriptures that have been given to us, the truth about everything that we need to know for life and godliness. We have a book called the Bible. The revelation of God's Word is truth. But a second aspect is the revelation that comes experientially through relationship with Jesus. So it's one thing to hear the truth, God is love and you ought to love each other. And it's another thing to experience deeply the love of God out of relationship with Jesus. You then experience truth, and you might not be able to explain it with your mouth, but you feel it. And you might know it more deeply. So truth is the revelation of God's word. It's the person of Jesus himself. And it's also the personal character of integrity. Someone said that when we were talking about what truth is. So Jesus, on that night that he was to be betrayed, he was in the garden praying. And John was in the bushes with a pad of paper, apparently, writing notes, because he wrote down for us what Jesus prayed. Remember that story, John 17. In that prayer, Jesus says this to the Father. My prayer is that not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. We're talking about protection, the protection of truth. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth. It is a protection for you and me to read and learn and digest and study this book for the battles that we will face. If I don't have this word hidden in my heart, I am vulnerable to the attacks of Satan because I have not girded myself up in truth. So Jesus, one time in John 14, said this. Well, the situation was one of his disciples was saying, Jesus, we don't know where you're going. What do you mean we know what to do? We're lost. What do we do next? We don't know which way to go, what's going on. He said, Philip, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one can get to the Father except through me. I thought there were many ways to God. Well, Jesus would argue with you. Like a lighthouse, he would say, no, there's one way to the Father,
and it's through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know the Father as well. So the enemy's weapon, by the way, is a lie, primarily. Lies, deceptions, twisting, giving us false information that becomes strongholds in our life and affects how we live. And Jesus is truth. And our victory is obtained not just in true information that we have up here, but in the experiential relationship we have with the one who is truth, Jesus. So two aspects, revelation in the Word of God, Jesus, the person of truth, and then three, the character of truth and personal integrity. So I'll just repeat what I said a moment ago. This idea of the belt of truth, or girding our loins with truth, is at least partially a description of your internal life, whether or not you're a person of integrity, whether or not you're a person who has truth on the inside, truth in your relationship with God, truth about your life, and truth in relationship to others. And truth is a powerful protection. It's the opposite of denial. Anyone know anything about denial? It's a river in Egypt. No, it's not. Imagine the disaster that ship captain would have faced if he lived in denial. He would have destroyed his ship and all the people on it. And if you take just a moment, you might think of moments in your life when you lived in denial and you brought some injury to you and some others. I understand one of the primary issues in addiction recovery is ending living in denial. Is that true? And it's the truth about everything. You know, I talk about recovery a lot, or I mention it at least, partly because of our community, but partly because one of the things I've learned is that we're all in recovery. Yes. If you didn't know that. Because all of us have an addiction to sin. And it needs to be broken. We all live in some kind of, well, that's another story. We'll just go there another time. Anyway, here's a psalm. May integrity and uprightness protect me. That's the protection of truth. Because my hope is in you. And a quote from that book I referenced, How to Overcome the Darkness. Denial is false armor. See, when we live in denial, we're doing it to protect something. But it's false armor because it doesn't really protect. It just fools us into thinking that we protected something. Denial is false armor. Self-honesty is risky, but self-honesty actually brings God into your life. And you cannot ask for better protection than that. Self-honesty. Denial says, I don't really have a problem. At least not very serious. Everything's fine. I can handle this. And usually, and it's always someone else's fault anyway. That's denial. The problem I have, it's not really a problem, but if it were, it's someone else's fault. So I'm fine. That's denial. And it often leads, after lying to myself, it leads to lying to you. Self-deception to denial to lying to others. Sometimes insanely so. Do you remember the story of Aaron, the older brother of Moses, when Moses was on the mountain getting the Ten Commandments and the covenant of God? Do you know this story? Exodus 32? Do you remember his denial? Like insane. I'll read the end of it, but I'll set up the story. So there's kind of a lot of pieces to Exodus 30, 31, 32. But the people of Israel have been led by Moses out of Egypt. They come to the mountain where their worship
to worship, and God meets with them, and God speaks, and he speaks what we know as the Ten Commandments. And he's at a mountain, and there's fire and smoke and thunder, and it looks like an earthquake, and the voice of God speaks to the people, and they all hear him, and they are shaking in their boots, and they say, Moses, make him go away, basically. They say, Moses, we're going to die if we have to experience this. It's too much. How about if you go talk to God and then tell us what he said? Because we don't want to hear him directly because it's just too much. Remember that? They were just terrified. So they go, okay, you stay here. And Moses goes up to the mountain, and he's going to meet with God alone. And God spends a long time explaining the entire first, most of the first five books of the Bible. Certainly Deuteronomy, Leviticus, how they should worship, how their social laws should work, how they should treat each other, what they should do if one injures another, this whole thing. Moses gets up, gets this download, and God says, I'm also going to have you cut out two tablets of stone. I'm going to write the Ten Commandments with my own finger on them, and you're going to bring them down. Pretty substantial. So the children of Israel are like, oh, that's good. It's all great. He's up there. And then after a while, they're like, Aaron, he's been gone a long time. We're getting kind of irritable and anxious, and who knows if he's going to come back. Maybe he's dead up there. Aaron, why don't you make us some idols so we can worship? And they go back to idolatry. Remember, their whole world is you make idols and you worship around idols. The first thing God had said to them was, don't make any idols. That was the first thing. Don't make any idols. I'm your God. I'm speaking to you. Worship me directly. Don't have some image that you made up. So they decide, let's break that law. And Aaron says, okay, everyone bring me all your jewelry. And he melts all their gold down, and he carves for them an idol of a bull, probably. A cow or bull, some kind of animal like that. And he says, okay, well, these are the gods that led you out of Egypt. Let's worship. And they offer sacrifices in front of this idol, and then they eat and they drink, and then the text says they engage in pagan revelry, which probably means they had a giant orgy, actually. So they are sinning really bad. They're dancing and singing and doing all manner of party activity while drunk in the name of a pagan ritual for this God they've made, because Moses is talking with real God. And this is Aaron, Moses' brother, leader of Israel, who's going to be the high priest doing all this stuff. They come down. This is Exodus 32. Moses is told by God, you better get down there. They're screwing up already. They've broken my commandments. I feel like I'm going to kill them. That's what God says to Moses. And Moses says, please don't kill them. What's everyone going to think? Please forgive them. Well, God says, go down and check it out. He comes down the mountain and he says to Aaron, what did they do to you to make you do this? What is going on? This is crazy. Moses is furious, and he breaks the Ten Commandments on stone. He takes the idol, grinds the gold to powder, puts it in this water, makes them drink the water. He's like, he is so angry. And he's dealing with Aaron. And Aaron says this, well, you know, don't be angry at me. You know how these people, they're so prone to evil, blame shifting. And they said to me, make us gods who will go before us. Just think, what happened in Aaron's mind that he said, okay. Like the high priest who knows God. It's a long time they've been working on this, the delivery and everything. Somehow, he started believing a lie and thought, this will be all right. This is going to work out okay. Like maybe he thought he'd have some position of authority now. I don't know. So he says, well, they said to me, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Did you hear the insanity? The dog ate my homework. That's right. Thanks, Susan. He literally said, you know, it's not my fault, it's them, and what was I supposed to do? So they threw their gold in the fire, and this calf popped out. It's insane. And it's written in the Bible for us, so we'll see how good people can go insane when they take off the belt of truth and deceive themselves and then cover themselves by lying to others. Because when you have done something foolish,
You have this voice that says, do whatever you can to make sure no one finds out that you did wrong. You got to cover yourself. You got to lie. Because if the truth comes out, it will be too painful. Does anyone relate to that? Just two people, you and me, okay. Three. What's happening there? Satan is attacking in your good fight of the faith. And if you take off truth, he gets in and starts to bring all sorts of bad effects in your life internally, in your relationship with God, and in your relationship with people. And the attack is complete. Jesus said, the devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he is speaking his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. When you and I lie, we're doing one of two things. We're trying to defend ourselves or attack someone. And we've just joined the evil one himself. We've taken matters into our own hands, and we've eliminated the prospect of God coming to help us. Do you see that? But if we put on the belt of truth, we've made a way for God to come in and be our protector, for God to be the one that defends us. And Satan is defeated, and we come out victorious. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing to a church. He's talking about what Satan and this man called the Antichrist is like. And again, here's the story of lies. The coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. Listen to this sentence. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and so to be saved. Picture again the guy on the ship and the lighthouse signaling you better adjust your course. You're headed for disaster. He either loves the truth or denies the truth, doesn't love it, and perishes. Goes shipwreck. That's you and me. That's why we do well to get a hold of this word and say, you know what? I've made a decision. Even when I don't understand some things, I've learned to trust you. Your word is truth. I'm going to make it my standard, my lighthouse, my true north. I will make my life conform to your word because I trust you. And if I do, I believe that I won't go shipwreck. I'm not going to take matters into my own understanding. I'm going to trust you with my life, oh God. That's putting on the belt of truth. You see that? I submit to your word at all costs. I'm going to do everything today when I get up this morning. Lord, help me to put on truth. I've learned some truth about your word. I've learned some truth about what's right and wrong and how I am to live. I've learned some truth about how to deal with money. I've learned some truth about how to deal with sexuality. I've learned some truth about how to deal with relationships. I've learned some truth from your word. And when I run into decisions to do one thing or the other, and my desires say do this and your word says do this, I'm going to choose to say no to my desires and say yes to your word because your word is truth, and I'll be protected and I'll become a person of integrity as I walk this out. Got that? Protection from truth. Now, if you fall, anyone ever fall? That's when you should start lying because then you can protect yourself. Is that wrong? Oh, that's wrong. Okay. That's when truth is a key to restoration. John, you know, in the Bible, wrote those three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He also quoted a lot of Jesus, and he talks a lot about light, dark, and truth. Jesus said this, recorded in John 3. Everyone who does evil hates the light, truth, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. We try to cover ourselves. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light. So when the light exposes the darkness that we've been living in, we do well to come into the truth and live by the light. Do you remember when David, King David, did that gnarly series of sins of lust, adultery, deception, and murder? Remember those? Well, read about it in 2 Samuel, around chapter 10, 11, and 12. But basically, he saw a woman, said, "Oh, she's hot. Who is she?" he said to his assistant. His assistant said, "Oh, she's married." And he said, "I'm going to just go past that. Go get her and bring her to me." And then abuses his authority and abuses her, goes to bed with her, gets her pregnant, and says, "What should I do now? She's pregnant." He goes, "I know. I'll get her husband to come home from war so he'll sleep with her." Brings him home, and the guy says, "I can't sleep with my wife and enjoy the blessings of marriage while my brothers are out in the field," and he won't sleep with his wife. He just stays outside of the house. David gets him drunk. He still won't sleep with her. David says, "Okay, plan C," and decides for a way to send this innocent man into war and get killed. The prophet comes to David and accuses him. And when it happens, we see these words, 2 Samuel 12, 13 and 14. David said to Nathan the prophet, "I have sinned against the Lord." He brought into the light. Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." He could have died. The law of God said you must die when you do these things. And God, in his grace, forgave David and said, "You won't have the usual results of your sin." David wrote about that in a poem. He said this, "When I kept silent, when I kept hidden, when I lived in denial." He was living in denial when he said, "I'll get the guy to sleep with his wife and all will be okay." And he was living in denial when he said, "Okay, that didn't work. I'll get the guy murdered and everyone will think that he was the father and everything will be okay." Living in denial and lying. It didn't work. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand, O God, was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin." That's those three words. I was less right. I was wrong. I was wrong. Denial ends there. "When I acknowledged my sin and did not cover up my iniquity, I said, I'll confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Because God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And that's the truth that we can gird ourselves up with when we get in these dark situations. The truth says, get back to the Lord, your Redeemer, your Forgiver, your Savior, and reveal the truth to him and say, "I'm sorry," and get forgiven of your sins and get back in the light. So even after there's been an attack that was successful, you can get back up on your feet and stand after the day of battle by going into the truth of who God is as your Savior. Amen. That was an amen, I think. In Psalm 51, David writes about this sin. And he says, "I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight." Here's a phrase I wanted us to hear. "For you desire truth in the inner parts." Truth is protection. So the integrity, then back to the truth of what God says. Here's some truth about who I am that will help me. I'm just going to fire these off, and if you're interested, I'll email you if you email me what I just am about to say. Here's truth. I am loved by God. I am a son of God through adoption and through new birth. I am forgiven. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am dead to sin, but alive to Christ. I have authority in Jesus' name over all the powers of the evil one. I'm part of the family of God. I'm an important and necessary part of the body of Christ. I'm loved by others in the body of Christ. I've been redeemed from my old way of life. I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm cared for like a sheep is protected by a shepherd and provided for. I have peace with God. Now that's truth that I can gird myself up with as I start my day. And time's up, so let's end this. Three aspects of truth. The revelation of God's word. We didn't talk about this, but much about it, just mentioned it. The relationship I have with the person who is the embodiment of truth, Jesus. And personal integrity, walking in the light, and even when I've walked into darkness, coming back into light. Those three are aspects of truth that are strong armor to protect us in the day of battle when Satan comes in as we are fighting the good fight of the faith. Amen. Let's just get quiet before the Lord. Holy Spirit, we invite you again. To touch and to speak. Let your spirit rest on us. We open ourselves up to you, the deepest parts of us, O God, and ask you to apply your word directly to our situations. I pray for everyone in here, Lord, that you will build them up with the armor of God and the truth, reality, to protect us. Protect your people. Lord, individually, specifically tailored to each heart, please, Holy Spirit, reveal what we need to learn from you today. Your kingdom be upon us. Pretty much every week when I'm sharing with you, I give an opportunity for people to make a decision to commit their life into the care of Jesus Christ. It's not the totality of life in Christ, it's a step. It's not a marriage any more than a wedding day is a marriage. A wedding day is a commitment that's publicly made to start the marriage. And if you are hearing me, looking at the camera, if you're watching me online somewhere, and you have never committed your life into the care of Jesus Christ, trusting him with your life, now would be a good time. Why not today? I can promise you this. Jesus said, if you look in faith to me, I will cause you to be born brand new. On the inside, my very kingdom will come to live inside of you. I'll put my spirit in you. All the sins, all the wrong things you've done, I'll wash away because I've taken them on myself when I died on a cross. And I conquered death and the grave and Satan himself when I rose from the dead. Trust me with your life, and I'll make my life your life. I really encourage you to respond to that offer by trusting in Jesus. just in your heart, in your mouth, in your words, say, today I'm making the step. I do want to trust you. I do want to follow you. I do want to let you lead my life. I see that you're the lighthouse, and I want to line my life up with you. Please, Jesus, come into my life and help me to follow you from this day forward. Give me a new life. And I love you. And I receive your love from me. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. This weekly podcast is available on our website, gracevcf.org, where you can learn more about Grace Vineyard and our vision for people everywhere to know and worship God.